I'm going to begin in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 3. It says, "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zakur the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasanah build, which also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof." I'm going to stop there this morning. And the way I'm going to approach this chapter, I'm just going to give you a few thoughts at the beginning of this as far as the work that was done and the people of the work. And then we'll get into the walls. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the walls. We probably won't read every single verse of this chapter. I'll probably just take you to the beginning of each section, read the verse to show what's going on. But it's an important chapter. It may not have what we would usually look at as what we'd consider doctrinal teachings, but there's a lot of practical lessons throughout this chapter, and really a lot of facts, important facts concerning Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the walls. But I want to begin real quick with give you some thoughts on the work that was actually done and talk about the coordination that took place, the coordination of the work. You know, you're never going to achieve, I don't think, a great work without some type of coordination, especially when you're talking about people. Now, if you're going to do it on your own, yeah, you know what you need to do, and you have it in your mind, and you're set, and you can go. But if you have a work that needs to be done with a group of people, there needs to be some sort of coordination. There needs to be some sort of organization, as we'll see, where people can work together to achieve the goal that's set before them. And that's what we find here with Nehemiah. You know, I really believe that's why God called Nehemiah to do this job. He was a businessman. I believe that he not only had connections, but he understood business and he understood leadership, and so God used him. That's a lesson for us too this morning. God will use you where you are. God has made you who you are. God has put those, I think, maybe interests or desires in your heart for a purpose. He's taken you down the career path. He's wanted you to go for a reason. He's brought you into the, relationships of the people that you know, whether it's your spouse or family or friends, for a reason. And God can use you where you are with what you have. And believe me, He'll use what He's given to you, whether it's a natural gift or ability, or it's something that you have learned and gained as you have lived here on earth. And God can use those for His glory. That's what He did with Nehemiah. Now, as far as the coordination, there's two thoughts I'll give you. First, the dedication. And this concerns the workers. This would not be done without the people of Jerusalem. Nehemiah could have all the, desire and excitement he wanted, but if the people did not get on board, the walls would not be rebuilt. It was too big for one man, just impossible. It was even too big for his group that came with him to do this job. They needed the people of Jerusalem to get on board. You know, the people did. The Bible tells us, we saw last week where they said, "Let us rebuild." And they were excited, they're ready to go. How many of you ever said something and afterwards you thought, "Well, I don't know if I should," that's kind of, I was excited, I was in the moment, I'm not sure if maybe carry this through. You know, that's easy to do. To their credit, I don't think that's what happened. The reason why I say that is because they said, "Let's do it," and then they picked up their tools and they began to work. You know, this morning, that's a lesson for us. You know, when it comes to God's work, let's not only say we're going to do it, but let's do it. If we say we're going to pray for somebody, let's pray for them. If we say we're going to read our Bible, let's read it. If we say we're going to be involved in church, let's get involved in church. It's do what we claim we're going to do. And that's what happened here. They decided they're going to serve, and that's what they did. They served. And the work was done in an orderly manner. What I mean by that is we were given the names of the builders. And I don't believe this is the names of everyone involved. Obviously, it was a large work, but it was probably the names of the leaders that were leading, and then there were probably several other workers that were working alongside them, family, friends, and so forth. But we're given the names of these individuals who stepped up and wanted to serve the Lord. You know, I think this passage remains a testimony to these people. Every time you read Nehemiah chapter 3, it's a testimony to their desire to do God's work. And that's a testimony I think we should all have. Now, nobody may not be following us around writing our record, but God is paying attention. You know, at Central Baptist Church, let's pray that that becomes our testimony to rebuild this church and see it grow and be used for God's glory here. And that's the testimony they had, and they got busy and they began to work. I think it's safe to say they did more than just get by. You know, as Christians, sometimes it's easy to put it on cruise control. You know, if you're driving a car and you just sit on cruise control and you don't take a nap, of course, but you just kind of keep it going straight. As Christians, it's easy to put our life on cruise control as far as our spiritual life. We just do enough to get by. You know, let's challenge ourselves. Let's really see what we can do for God. And allowing God to work through us, we may be surprised what we can do for the Lord, whether it's personal life, personal service, or just in our church. I think these individuals wanted to do more. They obviously were tired of their situation. They wanted to do more, and so they got involved. Here's some characteristics I think we can say about these people. They were dedicated. They were diligent. They were courageous. They had to stand, as we'll see next week, when those that were outside opposed them. They were willing to sacrifice time, energy, effort. They also submitted to God's will. In other words, they did God's work in His way. You know, God blessed them, is what He did. And we find the list here, and we're going to go through some of it here in a minute, but we find their names mentioned throughout this chapter of what they did and the work that was done. Secondly, as far as the work, now the workers were dedicated, but secondly, the work was distributed. In this chapter, we're given the order of the work. It wasn't like they just said, well, let's just go see what happens, and they all run out there and began just to do what they wanted to do. Now, that happens sometimes, whether it's in a church or it's at a work site, and usually it's confusion and problems and everything else because three people try doing the same job or whatever it is. There was some order here. The work was divided up between the people. As you go through this chapter, it appears that they worked where they fit best. And I think that's good. What I mean by that is we just read about the men of Jericho. Here in a minute, I'm going to pull up a map. I don't have a map up here. But the men of Jericho worked on the gate that was closest to their city. You know, when they arrived into Jerusalem, Nehemiah didn't say, well, I want you to go away on the other side of the city and begin working over there. He put them to work right where they arrived, right there when they at the ship, in between the sheep and the fish gate, is where they did their work. Now, that's the closest point to Jericho, as they would leave or come, whatever the case may be. But it seems the people worked where they fit best. We find the priests working on the sheep gate. We find others that are mentioned working near their homes or near their places of business. You see, they were working where they fit in. You know, I think that's important for us as believers. You know, not everybody's called to do the same thing. And we need to remember that. There's nothing wrong with where God has called you. The problem becomes if we become discontent with where God has put us, or we become envious of what God has put someone else. We need to be faithful where God has placed us. And, you know, this morning, sometimes in churches, I think that's what happens if we're not careful. What I mean by that is, as believers, sometimes in churches, people want to do everything, yet they can't do everything. You know, we need to fit in and get involved with the gifts and the talents God has given us. You join our church and work in a place where God has placed us, you know, and maybe our abilities or our skills or our talents. You know, I read where one man put it this way, and I think this is good. He goes, before you seek to serve, ask yourself if you have the gifts to serve in that area. And another man said this. He goes, when you look at God's creation, God made even His creation. He made them to fit in. There's a reason why cheetahs have spots and why they can run fast. It's not just because they like to show off. It's so they can survive. You see, God has made us who we are. And believe me, I'll tell you what. If you're in a church, you're going to find a place to fit in if you want to. If you want to serve God, there's going to be places for you to serve God. And so we just need to remember that God will work us in, and we just need to be willing and really, I guess you say, look where we can be used by God with what God has blessed us with. Another thought here before we move on as far as the work that was distributed. Apparently there was no strife or problems. Now, we're going to see that there was a little bit of lack of faith. We'll see that next week, that they once they got the wall kind of going halfway up, the men of Judah had a little bit of lack of faith. And later there was some opposition within. But for the most part, we don't find a whole lot of bickering or complaining or grumbling or anything like that. The work was done at the same time. They spread throughout the city. They all began to work on their parts of the wall, and they were faithful. You know, I think what we find is each one was concerned with their work. You know, if you get concerned with your work and your service to God, I tell you what, you're not going to have time to worry about someone else's work or service to God. You're just going to be faithful to your work and your service. You know, I'll tell you this, as a pastor, I have plenty to do. That's not to say I don't care about others and try to encourage, but you know what? I don't need to go and find problems. I have plenty to do just being faithful to God and doing what God's called me to do. And I think as believers, we would all find ourselves like that. Let's just get faithful. And that's what they did. They all worked on their assigned location and they began to build the walls. I think churches really can learn from this. And we should be as a church. Now, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about the people. The church. That's what makes up the church. You know, if we concern ourselves with our work, God will bless us. We avoid complaining about others. We'll avoid coveting when we do this. We'll avoid being problems when we begin to focus on our work and serving the Lord. Now, this work was planned. It was organized. You know, God, I'm often reminded in 1 Corinthians 14:40. Now, I know the chapter's talking about tongues, but it makes it clear that God is not a God of confusion. He's not a God of confusion concerning the what takes place within a church assembly as far as the speaking and the language and everything else. But I also believe that God is not a God of confusion in any of the other areas as well. Jesus Christ was very clear in His ministry on earth. As a church, I think we should be organized. Now, we don't need to follow the world's standards of business. You know, a lot of churches are going that direction, becoming just basically little businesses. That's not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is teaching that things should be done according to God's Word in an orderly fashion. That's what they did on the walls. Now, let's talk about the construction real quick. The coordination. Here's the construction of the work. And I'm going to just give you a few thoughts on this before we get into this chapter too far. And the direction, as far as the direction, they were to rebuild the walls and the gates. And we're basically given 10 gates that they worked on. Now, there were 12 gates in Jerusalem. And even during this time, it's believed there were 12 gates because in Nehemiah chapter 12, he refers to the 12 gates. But in this chapter, there are only 10 gates mentioned. The Ephraim gate and the prison gate are the two that are not mentioned in this chapter. Whether they were already, I guess you say, good and strong, or their work just didn't get recorded in this chapter. Either way, they're not mentioned here. But we know Jerusalem had 12 gates. The Bible tells us the new Jerusalem will have 12 gates. That's in Revelation. And what's interesting is those 12 gates will be named after the children of Israel, and the apostles is also mentioned as far as that. But when you think about these gates, here in a minute I'm going to pull up a map and we're going to talk about them. But that's their responsibility. Now, a city without gates basically was a city that was vulnerable. Now, they could build up all the walls, but if they forgot to put the gates in place, it'd be easy for the enemy to just to continue to go in through those gates. Now, gates for the most part were armed or were closed at night. And then opened in the morning. During the daylight hours is when the gates were open. Now, there were four gates. I want to mention this as you go through this. If you do a personal study or if you really go in depth in this chapter, you'll notice that four gates that were built, there's nothing is said about them having locks or bars or anything like that put on them. And two thoughts are, one, that just didn't get mentioned, which could be, or two, those could have been gates that they purposely left open. And they had an armed guard there. It was the water gate was one, the fish gate was another, and the horse gate. And so that may have been the case. Either way, that's what we find. Now, as far as the details of the work, they basically, it came down to this. They had to remove anything that was unnecessary. How many of you like to clean out closets? That's why closets get cluttered. You just put it off for another day. Same things happen in churches too sometimes. You get rooms that just need to be cleaned out. They had to remove anything that was unnecessary. Any materials that they just looked and said, hey, we can't use that. We've got to get rid of it. There's no sense of holding on. It's just going to get in the way of our work. So anything that was unnecessary, they had to remove. Anything that I think was probably ruined beyond repair, they had to get rid of. And anything that would hinder the work, they had to remove. Secondly, they had to rebuild. They had to determine that which was good or bad. And then decide, are we going to rebuild or how are we going to rebuild this? And they had to build on what was there. Maybe the structure of the wall or a gate was still in place. And they didn't have to completely remove everything. They just had to remove some of the excess and then begin building up. Finally, they had to repair some areas. Or not finally, thirdly, they had to repair some areas. That means some areas they had to just to make strong. They had to strengthen it up a little bit. Some areas, of course, they had to completely build back up. And then in one case, they had to fortify one area. That's the broad wall. That's the wall they just had to re-strengthen. It probably was standing strong. They just had to do a little touches on it and then move on. You know, when you think about this, and I'm just going to be, say straight with you on this one. You know, a lot of people won't go rebuild a church today. They won't. A lot of pastors have no desire to go to a church that has been successful, that the Lord has blessed, and that has declined. Now, I'm not saying this is scriptural, but this is just the truth. And here's the two reasons why. The first reason is spiritually. Because a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times, negative testimonies within a church will hinder the growth in the future. And it becomes a battle for a pastor. The second reason is the physical. It's nice to have facilities, but sometimes declining facilities require more time and effort than it would be just to go and purchase a new small place and begin over again. And that's just the truth. And you'll find a lot of pastors won't take churches for that reason. And a lot of churches will decline, and that's why churches shut their doors. Because people will just go start new ones. Now this morning, I'm not saying that that's not scripture. I'm not saying that that's always the case. Because there are testimonies of churches that have been around and that declined, and then guess what? The people wanted to rebuild, God blessed, and that church is thriving again. And that can happen. The Lord has blessed our church. We're here, we're growing, and let's pray that we'll get back to thriving like it once was. We had our 90th anniversary, and I know all of you looked back and you saw what the church once was. Let's pray we'll get back to that again. But it's us going to God and wanting that and serving the Lord. And that's why I think Nehemiah is a good chapter for us, or a good book for us as a church at this point in our time as a church to look at. Because we're not a church starting, we're a church that wants to rebuild again and get back and to where it once was. And yes, we have a lot of things in place, but as your pastor, there are a lot of things that we can replace, a lot of things we can put back in, a lot of things that, as your pastor, I'd like to get going again. And so I ask you to pray for me as a pastor, because this is the direction as a church we want to grow. We want to move forward, and pray the Lord to bless. So that's just basically some thoughts at the beginning of this chapter. Now I want to go through this chapter rather quickly because it is, like I said, it is a historical chapter. There's a lot of facts. There are some things we can learn, but I'm not going to go through each individual and each name. It would take a little bit. But to start with, we have our map up here. Of course, I don't have my... Maybe this will work. Can you see this here? My pointer got taken somewhere. But this here, you can see the white arrow up there. As far as this map is concerned, this white wall that you look around here, this wall that is filled in with white, this is a map. That's the wall that was built later. In other words, that wasn't there during Nehemiah's time. That wall was built later, and that wall's it's kind of resembles what it looked like in the time of Christ. The city itself during Nehemiah's time was this here, this maroonish, grayish wall. That's the city and the wall during Nehemiah's time. At least that's what's believed. Now, to be honest, nobody knows exactly the exact shape down to each. This just is an idea of what most believe the city was shaped like based upon Nehemiah and also some of the, artifacts and things that have been found as far as archaeology in Jerusalem. But as far as the wall... It begins here as far as the gates. We already read verses 1 down through 3 and 4. But basically, we start here with the fish gate. And as you'll notice, it goes counterclockwise around the city is what it does. It begins with the fish gate, then it goes to the old gate. Now, as far as Jerusalem was concerned, here's the temple. And this is the Temple Mount area. Jerusalem itself, this up here, Jerusalem was built on a ridge, really. And up here, you'll find... this is more of a flat area. It's up towards the north, and this extends out. This is flat, a plain area. But as you get down here, the reason the city resembled that and the reason the walls were built like that is because you had valleys here that it dropped off to on both sides. And so that's why you have the city that kind of came down into that shape. But basically, it would go around this way. And so we're going to start real quick. I'll give you some thoughts on each gate. Like I said, I won't go in detail. We've already read verses 1 through 3, so I'm going to begin with the sheep gate. As far as the sheep gate, what I'm going to do this morning, I'm just going to talk about the importance of the gate, what the gate was used for, what we believe it was used for from scriptures, and then give you a little thoughts on maybe some of the workers, depending on the time we have. But as far as verses 1 through 2, we find the sheep gate. The sheep gate is right up here, the north part of Jerusalem, and it literally was named for its purpose. It was the gate. It's believed that the sheep were brought through. The sheep that were set aside for sacrifice were brought through this gate. You have the temple. Located right there is where the temple was, and the sheep were brought in for sacrifice, and that's the purpose of the gate. Also what's interesting about this gate is notice that the high priest worked on this gate, even though this wasn't near his home. Later we find the high priest's home down here towards the south, but he worked on this gate. I believe it was probably because he was the high priest, and this involved the sacrifice, involved the religious service as far as the people were concerned. As far as the gate, what's interesting too, if you'll notice, it says there in verse 1, it says, they sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even over the Tower of Mia. This gate was the only gate that was mentioned as being sanctified in the Bible. In other words, it was set aside. It was sanctified, means to be made holy. It was set aside. You know, I think probably one of two reasons. Either because this represented the beginning of their work, or two, because of what this gate involved, the sacrifice. It was an important work. Either way, we find it being sanctified. And the priests were the ones who joined in. As I mentioned before, also, we find the men of Jericho working in this area. It mentions them here in, we find it, it says there in verse 2, and next unto him builded the men of Jericho, next to them builded Zakur the son of Imri. The men of Jericho built along, probably right along this wall here that's going from the sheep gate to the fish gate. You know, as I mentioned at the beginning, that these men worked where they fit in best. You know, if you would go to Jericho, the quickest way to Jericho would be to leave either the sheep gate or over here, the muster gate, and head on down that direction is your quickest way to Jericho. These men weren't sent to the other side of the city. They worked right where they fit in best, and they did their work. You know, it was very practical work is what it was. Well, the sheep gate was important to the city, obviously, because of the religious services. You know, once that was set up and fixed, the temple was there. This would help them as far as doing their service. Secondly, the fish gate, verses 3 through 5, and I'm going to come on down here real quick. The fish gate, get a picture. You saw over there. I'll actually go back here. Let me go forward. The fish gate was right over here in this direction. That's where they worked. Let me see if I can get back here. There we go. Now, this is a picture here. The fish gate is what we're going to talk about next. Now, the fish gate, once again, you know, people were practical back then. They didn't have to come up with fancy names. Fish gate was, once again, for its purpose, it's believed that this was the gate that the fish, literally, as far as the fish business, used to bring in the fish. Now, the city was on a plain, and it faced to the north. The fish gate was on the north, and the fish that came from the Mediterranean Sea, the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee. Later, Nehemiah talks about the men of Tyre up north bringing fish. That was brought right into the city, right there from the north. And because of that, that fish gate was, there was a lot of traffic there. And we read, or history says, that a lot of merchants set up shop there. The city basically there became a very commercial area because of the high traffic and the fish business that was there. And so, you know, the people, basically, things just, you know, I guess they worked like any other city would. Well, the fish gate was important because, obviously, if you're going to have a city that's going to do, I guess they thrive, it's going to have food and it's going to have to have some commercial enterprise, and basically that represented the fish gate there. I want to point out a group of people here, though, before we move on. Verse 5, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. We have a group of people. Now, they were located about 9 miles south of Jerusalem, and the Bible says that they came and they began to work. But their nobles, their leaders, didn't get involved. Doesn't tell us why. Either they were lazy, they just didn't want to get involved in the work. Maybe they thought they were too good for the work. They didn't have to get dirty. Maybe they didn't agree with the work. It's possible they sided with those that opposed the Jews, or whatever reason. But the Bible tells us that their men, or the people, came and did the work anyway. You know, this morning, here's a lesson for us. Let's not let anyone's attitude about God determine our service to the Lord. It's easy to be discouraged by others, what someone says, what someone does. Let's not let that determine our spiritual life. Let's be faithful in reading the Bible, praying. You know, even if nobody else serves God, let's serve God. You know, these men, they didn't let the leaders discourage them. They served the Lord. They were faithful and did their part. And I tell you, there's a lot of credit there to that. And we find that group there working and working hard. Now, as far as the next gate, we're going to move on. It says there in verse 6, it begins in the old gate. It says there, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada the son of Paseah and Meshulam the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. And then we're given a list of people who work next to him. But the old gate, this gate here, you continue on your way. It's believed it was there in that location before you came to the turn of the wall. But as far as the old gate, it's believed it was basically named maybe because it was the oldest gate in Jerusalem. That's what some believe. And if that's the case, there are some historians who believe that this may have dated back to the time of, you know, Abraham and Melchizedek. It's believed Melchizedek was a king of Jerusalem. King of Salem is what it tells us. And who knows? That the structure may have still been down there, and this old gate may have dated back to then. But we basically are told there that that's the work they did, and they worked there on the old gate. Now, you know, this morning, as far as some thoughts on that, I don't have a whole lot, but I will say this. You know, there are some people who consider Christianity or God to be old-fashioned, is what they say. Oh, it's just old-fashioned. I think every generation has had that thought sometimes. But, you know, I think it's simply, it's old because it's unknown. You say, or it's rejected. You know, when you read the Bible, it's very practical. It's very up-to-date as far as our personal way we live. And we always have to remember the Bible wasn't written just for us in this year, 2014. It was written for every believer of every generation. And the practical and the spiritual teachings in this book still apply today. And so I encourage you to read your Bible. Don't consider it to be old. Consider it to be up to date. And be faithful to the teachings you find in there. You know, along the way, we come next to verse 13. And this down here takes us to the Valley Gate. Now, here, and I'm not going to take the time to go through it too much. There's a lot mentioned that we just don't have time to cover. But down here, you have the broad wall. And that's the area they believe that just needed to be fortified. That's all it said. And so it probably was in good shape. Now, keep in mind, this up here was on flat ground, so this may have been a stronger structure. And then it came on down to the Valley Gate. Along the way, one tidbit there are four towers mentioned here in this chapter. One of them is the Tower of Furnaces, or the Tower of Ovens. So perhaps this is the area where they had furnaces there, whether it was for bricks or food or for potteries, whatever it was. It may have just been an area where they had the kilns going. Then it goes on down to the Valley Gate. Now, this was called the Valley Gate. Let me get my... The Valley Gate's right here, and it was called the Valley Gate. It emptied out. You go through it, and it would go out into the valley. The Hinnom Valley is the direction it went. And so it probably got its name because of that reason. And we find that in verse 13. Not a whole lot is said about that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. This just gives you an image up here. This is a modern-day picture of Jerusalem from that angle, from that side. What I wanted to show you on this more than anything else is notice how deep the valleys are in Jerusalem. Now, I've never been there. I know some people, I've talked to those that have been there, and they say when you go there, you really see how deep the valleys are and how it really was. It was built up on a ridge. This just gives you an idea, and I kind of got a close-up. The actual picture is farther back. But it is a steep valley. On both sides of Jerusalem, you see this valley. And so the people there, that gate did literally open up on into the valley, and the people could go on out. And basically, the importance of this gate was transportation. You know, they could go... that's primarily the entrance that came that was used for the south. Now, verse 14, we come to the next one, and I'll be honest with you, it'd probably not be the gate that I would volunteer to work on. It's called the Dung Gate. And we find it in verse 14, it says there, "And the Dung Gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the part of Beth-Hakirim. He built it, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof." Now, obviously it was not a filthy gate itself, it wasn't dirty. But it was named for its purpose. It was the gate that was used to take out the waste, the sewage, the trash out of the city. And it literally was located in the pretty much the furthest point to the south of the city is where it was located. And it emptied out into the valley. And there they would take their trash and get rid of it and remove it from the city. You know, here's some thoughts on this. You do realize every single gate was important. They had to rebuild them all if they're going to have a city that was functioning. And this gate, like I said, it'd probably not be the gate that I would volunteer to go work on. But it was needed. Without this gate, the city would be in poor shape. The city itself would become, you know, smelly and dirty and filthy and everything else. So this gate was needed. And like I said, the gate itself probably was not filthy because the trash was actually just taken out of the gate. But you think about this. This was an important work. This morning, here's what we can learn from this. There's no service too small to God. And here's why. Because God is not a small God. You know, no matter what you do in this church, it's important that it gets done. Vacuum the carpets. Take out the trash. Mow the grass. Prepare sermons. You know, God, any work to God is not small. It's not minor. It's important if it's serving the Lord and it's done to God's glory. It's important and it's needed as a church. We need all kinds of work. The city needed this work. And we find, I'll tell you what, it's a testimony to these men. They went and did the work where the work was needed. And they were faithful. And so we find them working here. And of course, the city was blessed by these men who went on and did the work. So we have the Dung Gate. And next is the Fountain Gate. And that's in verse 15. I'll just read it real quick. But the gate of the fountain repaired, Shallum, the son of Kolaza, the ruler of the part of Mizpah. And I'm not going to continue on there. It just gives us a list because of time's sake. But, it was said that he covered this one with a roof, that he put a top on it. Now, I just have an image of a gate up here. And this today, this actually is the modern dung gate. That's what this is a picture of. The modern, it's called the dung gate in Jerusalem. But I'm not saying that this is actually the gate that was rebuilt, because a lot has happened since then in Nehemiah. But that kind of gives you an idea of the gates that are there today. But anyway, the fountain gate itself, you'll notice that this gate was in a location, and let me get onto our map here. It was in a location where a lot of important structures were in Jerusalem. Now, you may not be able to see this very well. If you get online in our Bible lesson, this map is on the lesson itself, so you can go through it. But in this area, you find the armory, you find the house of the high priest, you find the house of the mighty men, you find the sepulchers of David. There's a lot of important structures and important buildings in this area. And the fountain gate literally was a gate that it's believed was near the Pool of Siloam, but also near the fountain of En-Gogel on the outside. I guess the thought we have here as far as this gate is, it's important to have, as far as our life is concerned, water is a symbol of life. You springs of water coming out. This area in the city really was the life of the city, as far as decisions were made. The leaders lived there, and so this, it was important to have that taken care of and repaired. Next, I'm going to hurry up here. Verses 26 and 27. We have the water gate. Not as in the United States presidency in the past, but the water gate. But what we have here is an important gate, because it's believed that this was actually the gate that was used to bring the water into the city. Every time I read this, I thank the Lord for indoor plumbing and the ability to have water, running water that we can go turn on, and we have hot and cold water. We're blessed. They had to bring their water in. They had to get their water and pools. And basically, that's how they had to live. They had to adjust. Now, another interesting fact about Jerusalem is, unlike many cities, it wasn't built near a large body of water, like a river. Even our city, Little Rock. You go back and look at the history of Little Rock. It's built next to a river. There's a reason for that. Jerusalem was built where it was. God intended it for it to be built there on the ridge. But they had to make some adjustments, because they didn't have that large water. So they had to get it from the springs. They built reservoirs inside, and they would bring water in. So that, it's believed the water gate was used for that purpose, to bring the water in. Another interesting fact on the water gate, nothing is said about it being rebuilt or repaired or anything. Maybe it was still functional. That's why they didn't say anything. Maybe this gate was still going. And by the way, I'm sure when they got into the city, when they first came back and returned back underneath the first return of Zerubbabel, I'm sure they made sure they had a source of water. I mean, you need water to live. And so maybe that's why this gate was in good condition, is they may have worked on it already and got it going, and it wasn't as bad as some of the other gates. But basically, this gate was needed for the survival of the city. Now, verse 28 leads us to the next one, which is the horse gate. And that, pretty much, you go on up north, you'll find the horse gate sitting up here. And it says there, and I'll read verse 28. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his house. Once again, the priests built in their area, at least these priests built in the area of their homes. But it says they built above the horse gate. They worked above the horse gate to repair it and to rebuild it. Now, as far as this gate, I'm going to just say this. There's a lot of speculation on this, why it was named. But here's just some thoughts. I want to make this clear. I don't know this for sure, but I'll give you some thoughts on it. It is possible that the stables may have been nearby as they came in. There is some proof that the stables were kind of close to this area, so it's believed that that's why this was named. The horse was a symbol of war. The kings and leaders would ride horses when they were going into battle. You read of kings, not only in the Bible, but also in the history. A lot of times when it was times of peace, they would ride the donkey. Some people, I think, we get confused when we read of Jesus riding the donkey. Yes, it was an act of humility, but more than anything else, he was displaying that he was there on peace. Remember in Revelation, how's he going to return? On a horse, a white horse. You see, he's not coming to make peace. He's coming to settle everything. When he came the first time into Jerusalem, his entrance, the Bible tells us that he was on a donkey. He was there to, the symbol of peace, that he was there to make peace. And that's what he was there for, to make peace between men and with God the Father. Anyway, the horse gate may have been, this is many believe that it may have been the gate that was basically used to as the gate either for the horses or to go in and out as far as war was concerned, for battle. May have been the gate that they used as far as that was concerned. But anyway, we have the water gate, the horse gate. They worked on that. Next, we're going to the east gate, verse 29. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. So we have the east gate. Now this is the only gate that mentions a keeper. And the keeper, of course, was the one who oversaw the gate, oversaw not only taking care of the gate, but the use of the gate. Maybe the others didn't have a keeper or just didn't mention it. But here we have a keeper of the gate, and he's actually the one who worked on this gate. Maybe he, you know, sometimes here's what happens. Have you ever, God's ever put a burden in your heart to do something for the Lord? Maybe to give an offering, maybe to get involved. Maybe that's what happened to this man. Maybe before even Nehemiah came, he just had a burden just to take care of this gate. And so he did. And now there's a keeper of the gate sitting there, and he's ready to work on the gate that God has put him at or placed him there. And so we find this gate here, the east gate. Now the east gate, if you come up here, you'll find it right here is where it's located on the eastern side of the city. Now this was an important gate because of its location. It's also called the magnificent gate of the city. Some call it the beautiful gate. This was the first gate that basically was opened each day. The east gate was the gate that the sentries would sit on, and they would look out over the land, and as the sun would come up, they'd check to see if there were any problems, any troublemakers looking around, any armies getting ready to make an attack, and if they didn't see any problems, they would declare all was safe, and they would open the east gate. And the east gate would open up for people to begin the day, and then the other gates would also do likewise. But the eastern gate, it's believed, was the first gate that was opened every day at daybreak, and it was also the city that was closed, or the gate that was closed at night first, and then everything else would close up behind it and keep the city safe. So this was an important gate there. Now today, I got a picture here. Today, here's a picture of the modern day east gate, and it is closed. But it's believed that this will be the gate that Christ will come back through. Anyway, verse 31, we got to hurry up here. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate of Mifkad and of the going up of the corner. And between the going up of the corner under the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. So we've made a full circle counterclockwise around the city through this chapter. And like I said, we couldn't even touch the surface on this chapter. I encourage you to read it through. It's a very historical chapter, but there's a lot of teachings in there. But as far as this gate, it was also called, real quick, let me tell you what Mifka means. It means a numbering or an appointment. And it's this gate was also called the muster gate because it was the gate where the soldiers would be counted, either before battle or sometimes after battle. They would come and make an inspection of the men and get the numbers. And so that's why it's called the muster gate. You know, it's the last gate. They made a full circle, and it's the last gate. An inspection was made. Now, you know, in closing this morning, you know, I don't want to, I got to be careful. I mean, all pastors have to be careful of speculating or trying to read more into what's there, trying to symbolize. You know, the Bible, I think, makes it clear sometimes that there's some symbolism there. You know, with these gates, yes, there are some teachings we can learn from as far as symbolism, the importance of the gates, but we got to be careful with that. And the purpose of this lesson wasn't to cover that anyway. I think I brought messages on that before. The purpose of this lesson was just to focus on what was done, the building. You know, there's, I'll close, there's an example I want to give to you real quick if I can find it. And of course, I'll probably not be able to find it now that I'm looking for it. Anyway, there's a gentleman in here who the Bible says worked earnestly. And let me find it here. Of course, I can't find it. Anyway, I'm going to close with this. He worked earnestly. He's the only one that we're told. Maybe that'd be your assignment to go find that. And prove me if I'm wrong, let me know. But there's a gentleman in there that worked earnestly, the Bible says. The only one that said that he worked earnestly. Now, the word for earnest is referring to a zeal, like an intense zeal, an intense almost anger. Verse 20. Thank you, Brother Moser. Verse 20. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 20. Let me open my Bible back up and get back over there. I guess we got one that passed the test there. Verse 20, it says, after him, Baruch, the son of Zebiah, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall into the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Now we have a group of men and women too, by the way. And I didn't cover this either. You know, there's a there's a section in there where women worked as well, and encourage you to read through that. But here, we find a man who, the only one, it says that he earnestly prayed. Now, like I said, that word refers to someone with a zeal, an intense, just almost an anger, trying to get the work done. It's not implying this man was mad, as far as like furious and just doing it. It's implying a man who had a great desire to get this finished. You know, my thought is, this desire must have stood out. For Nehemiah to record this of this one man, who had this just intense zeal to get it done, it must have stood out, even amongst those that were all dedicated. Now, they were all dedicated, they were all faithful, they were all there, but one just had a desire to get things done. You know, this morning, let's be that one. I tell you, if we have a group of those of people like this man who had just an intense desire to do the Lord's work, I mean, just a zeal to serve God, to read the Bible, to pray, to live for God, to get involved in whatever way. You know, if we have that zeal, we're going to be blessed. And it's going to be seen and noticed. And people probably saw this man. I could just see this man probably carrying, everyone else carrying two bricks. He's carrying three, four. He's hurrying up, not stopping. He wants to get it done. He's excited, encouraging others, challenging them to work harder and trying to get others involved and saying, come on, and lifting people up. And just a zeal. You know, in closing this morning, we can learn from this as a church. You know, Central Baptist Church, we are, and as your pastor, we are in a situation of rebuilding a church. That's just where we are. This church at one time, now there's no perfect church, obviously, but this church at one time, without a doubt, was greatly blessed by God. Greatly blessed. And I'm not saying we're greatly, but we are being blessed by God. I believe as a church, we're being blessed still on a daily basis. But as your pastor, I want you to know, as a pastor, I don't want to ever become satisfied in God's work. Now, we're to be content where God has placed us, but I don't want to be satisfied with just making it through, ever. And I'm not saying we're like that. I'm just saying I don't want to become like that as a church. I don't want to be satisfied with, well, God's, you know, we're here. We're here to reach the world. We're here to build the church. And I think we can. You know, when you read Nehemiah, God gave these people the ability to do the work. God can give us ability to rebuild this church to the point where it once was, and get the ministries, many ministries, going again, and just see God use our church to be a blessing to this city, to this community. You know, there's a lot of talk today, and I know everyone's talking about, you know, as far as politics and the direction our nation is going on just different issues. The answer to all that is Jesus Christ. And as a pastor of the church, we can't lose sight of that. It's easy just to start arguing, and it's easy this. But the simple truth of the fact that people will not live for God, we can't expect people to live for God and to make moral decisions if they do not belong to God. And how are they going to belong to God if we don't tell them about God? If we don't reach out to them and witness to them in a loving manner and let them know there is a Savior that will provide forgiveness. And then guess what? When the life is changed, then everything else will change along with it. God will begin to work in that life. You see, that's how, if we want to see this nation turn back to God, we can't expect lost people to turn to God. We have to pray that we'll do our part and that God will send a revival and that we'll see lives change. Now that's, of course, that's all between God, but you know, we got to do our part. And in this chapter and the rest of the book of Nehemiah, let's just consider, as I challenge each one of you as believers here, to consider your part in God's work. Consider your part here in this church and let's serve God to the best of our abilities. And let's pray God will bless us like He did those people there in Nehemiah. Now next week we're going to look at, and this is the next step. You begin serving God, the world and the devil are not going to sit by and cheer you on. I can guarantee that. Next week we're going to see there's opposition. There's going to be people that oppose God's work. And we're going to see how to handle that, how to deal with opposition while serving the Lord. So come back.